thank you for our brother. We just thank you that he's hearing you, he's listening from you to share the message with us today. We pray that you bless him, that you give him words, that you use him as your very own tool. Yeah. Just rest on him, Holy Spirit, and anoint him. Amen.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Good morning, one and all. I'm mindful, as of the last 5 minutes, that the expression preaching to the converted is what this is, because in many ways I am preaching to the converted. Not that I'm intending to preach, I'm only going to talk. And the other thing is, it would also seem, I'm sure, to be a fairly simple, basic message. But I still hope and pray that it did for me what it will do for you, that it will still be something whereby God says something to your heart, which is good news. Okay? So, Hebrews chapter 4, if you've got a Bible, if not, you can get one for Christmas. It's chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Hebrews 4. 1 to 11. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, them being the Israelites coming out of Egypt. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and that those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Okay, if you've not worked out what I'm going to talk about, then you need to read it again, I guess. But I counted it up, and the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, uses the word rest 14 times in 11 verses. 14 times in 11 verses. Now, what's the writer trying to get at? Why is this word rest so important? Now, I guess nowadays we use the word rest to mean all sorts of things, don't we? Taking it easy, having a day off, not working, sit in the garden, put your feet up, have a snooze. Take it easy. Be quiet. Now, I guess some of that is what is meant in this passage in Hebrews, but I'm sure you'd agree there's more to it. And I think over the next several minutes, I will unpack some of that. I think there's more to this rest than I, for example, took for granted. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, don't bother to look it up, Genesis 2 verses 2 and 3, it says, "And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Now, I don't know if you're like me, when I read that, I think he's kind of saying the same thing over again. At the seventh day, ended his work, he'd done it, he rested, then on the seventh. It's fairly repetitive, but it's making it fairly clear that God rested. The interesting bit is what verse 3 then says, "Then God blessed the seventh day." So it wasn't just a day of rest. He hasn't got any more work to do. He sanctified it, and I presume that means something along the lines of making it holy, set apart. He sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. So it was a day that whereby, I presume, it was God sitting back, if I can say that about God, sitting back and enjoying what he'd made. And it seems to me pretty, you could say this is very simple, but to me, it seems as though God is saying something pretty important there, that it was important for him, this day seven, to rest. And therefore, I think it's pretty important for us to rest on a seventh day. I'll say a bit more about that in a minute. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, we realize that the Sabbath was introduced. And I'm not a linguist, but I think I read somewhere the Sabbath is a Hebrew word itself. And the word means something along the lines of peace and quiet. And I've got something here I want to read to you. It's from a book by a chap called John Drain, Introduction to the Old Testament. He's talking about the Sabbath. And he says, "There is no one single passage to describe what a Sabbath should be like, but it probably began as a day of rest so that every member of the population, including slaves and foreigners, could renew themselves for their daily work. The main emphasis was on the Sabbath as a day when people could look back to their nation's roots, celebrate God's goodness, and renew their commitment to the covenant faith. This is, no doubt, why its observance is required in the Ten Commandments. The whole day was specially dedicated to God." Exodus 31 defines that as a holy day. "It was a reminder of God's greatness, both in creation and history." But eventually we know that it turned out not to be like that, because by the time man had got his hands on the way Sabbath should be celebrated, over the decades, Pharisees and others added to it, took bits off, didn't allow this, didn't allow that. And in the end, it wasn't quite as it was in Old Testament times, the day of celebration of God's goodness that it was meant to be. The interesting little phrase in that, I find, is where he says in Exodus, I think, to renew themselves for their daily work. To renew and refresh yourself. So a day of rest is to renew and refresh yourself. Ready for the work you've got to do. Because today we put it the other way around, don't we? We say you go to work and then you rest. It seems as though, I remember a preacher years ago telling me, we don't go to sleep to get over, because we're tired, to get over all the work we've done. God's intention is for you to go to sleep so you can be refreshed and renewed for the day that he's just about to create for you. Now, you may not agree with that, but it seems to me God's priority is here on us resting. He wants to renew and refresh us for the work that he's got us to do. Exodus 23 verse 12 again reminds us that we are to be refreshed. Now, I don't know if you agree with me, but if you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. But how far have we strayed from this commandment, let alone the other nine? How far have we strayed from this commandment of the seventh day, the day of rest? Obviously, the Israelites strayed from it quite a bit, but how about us? How true are we? How obedient are we to the day of rest? Hebrews there talked about don't be disobedient. Are we really obedient to the day of rest? You do wonder if one of the outcomes of this times we're going through is that maybe those people that call themselves church will be more concerned, more thoughtful, perhaps more obedient about what the seventh day of rest is supposed to be about. Maybe if we did, we could become more intimate with God, which is what we should be. How you spend your day of rest, I don't know. I've grown up, the Sabbath day was going to church. And after that, for me, to be quite honest, I have to say my Sunday is in many ways not a lot different from the other days of the week. I do go to church. I might spend more time chatting to Christian people. But a day of rest, I'm not sure it is. Anyway, moving on from looking at the seventh day of rest, which is what I've been going on about, and the Sabbath, I want to look back to day six. Now, you can say, well, these days in scriptures aren't the days that we define them now. I appreciate that. But scripture still says that on the seventh day, God rested. And on the sixth day, which was the day before the seventh, he made Adam. Why did he make Adam on the sixth day? Why didn't he make him on the first? And I wonder, is it because he wanted Adam to realize that his priority, the priority for Adam, was to rest? In other words, I've made you, Adam. Now, the first thing is we're going to enjoy time together. We're going to enjoy fellowship together. You're going to be in my presence. And we can enjoy the creation that I've made. And I do wonder whether that was God telling Adam and maybe telling us that, yeah, you've got work to do. I mean, Adam had work to do, didn't he? He was supposed to tend and take care of the Garden of Eden. He had to watch over, what was it, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea and the livestock and all that. He had work to do, but it seemed as though his first introduction to his creator, his father, was rest. Let's enjoy each other's company, because this is the best place for you to be. Yeah, there's work to do, but rest first. The work will come later. I like the expression we use today, don't we? Rest assured. Rest assured. And today it seems to be, it means you can be quite confident, you can be quite certain this is going to be okay, it's going to be fine. No worries at all. But in some ways, I think this is what God's getting at here. This is rest assured. If you're with me, it's rest assured. It is the best place for you to be with me. Moving on. We know it didn't go too well for Adam because he didn't enjoy the rest that he was meant to have, nor that it did for the Israelites. And Sabbath got well disfigured by man and the religious leaders as time went on. Isaiah then refers to that when he says in chapter 48, no peace for the wicked. The expression we have today is no rest for the wicked. But what he was getting at, Isaiah, I guess, was there was no peace, no rest for the wicked because they'd been disobedient. It's interesting that when we use the expression today, there's no rest for the wicked, we actually mean, I can't sit around anymore. I've got places to go, people to see, things to do. I'm very busy. I've got to get on the move. No rest for the wicked. Good old me, I'm a busier person. And in fact, it's the opposite, really. God's intention is that he doesn't want us to be on the go all the time. No rest for the wicked? Certainly not. Hebrews encourages us that we should be different. We don't have to be like the Israelites in the Old Testament. We don't have to be disobedient because we've got Jesus on our side. And what did Jesus say, amongst many other things? Come unto me, all ye who... Finish it off yourself. And the last word you get to is rest. Come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What does he mean? It means come unto me, be with me, and you will have an intimate relationship with my Father. Because that's what I've created, that relationship with him. I will give you peace, joy, hope, like you've never experienced before. It's more than what the world can conjure up. So we're okay then, aren't we? We've got Jesus on our side. We can carry on. We're sorted. Apart from sorting out how we celebrate Sabbath, that's another story. But hang on, Hebrews 3 verse 7 and Hebrews 4 verse 6, it says about hardening your hearts. Now, somebody that Graham will know, a pastor friend of ours in these backwoods of Gloucester, is a chap called Wes Boxall, who we've known for many a long year. And he taught me a couple of years ago about this hardening of heart. In other words, he said, how do you test the state of your heart? Because I hadn't got a clue what he was going on about. And he came up with these sort of ideas. I might be paraphrasing it, so sorry, Wes, but what he said is, ask yourself, who or what is the focus of your attention? Who or what seems to keep cropping up in your daily life? Almost without thinking about it. And then when you do start thinking about church, coronavirus, yourself, other people, when you start, what sort of thoughts come to mind? What sort of thoughts do you have? And then, of course, Matthew 12, 34 talks about what do you talk about? What do you spend a lot of your time talking about? For me, I know when life is back to whatever it is called normal, I find myself, with many people I engage with, we talk an awful lot about football. I'm quite aware of it. I think a lot about football. I talk a lot about football. I watch a lot of football. Always have. Is that on my heart? Well, in some ways, I guess it is. Has been since a little boy. And the last thing Wesley pointed out to us was, how do you spend your time? And of course, at the moment, we've perhaps got, most of us, a greater awareness of how we spend our time than we have on how we spend our money, which is no bad thing, rather than worrying about money. Worry about the more important thing, about how you spend your time. How are we spending our time? What does scripture say in Matthew chapter 6, I think it is? Your treasures. What are your daily treasures? What do you treasure each day? That tells you what's on your heart. Getting towards the end, but one quote I want to read from a book by a chap called John Bevere, Bait of Satan, which I happened to read this week, and this stuck in my mind. Be sure that you build your life on God's revealed word, not what others say. Keep seeking the Lord and listening to your heart. Don't do or say things just because everyone else does. seek him and stand in what is illuminated in your heart. So just to re-emphasize some words in there, be sure that you build, not somebody else, don't worry about somebody else, you build your life. Your life on God's revealed word. Listen to your heart. Listen. That means stop talking and listen to your heart, not anybody else's. What heart is God? When God looks at me, whose heart is he concerned about? When God looks at you, whose heart is he concerned about? Yes, he's concerned about the heart of the nation. But I think it was, oh, he's listening, Franklin. I think it was Franklin who talked us last year about, he used the expression, I think it was somewhere on the lines, revival starts with me. It starts with one person and then the other person. I have to be responsible for how God changes me, not how he changes anybody else. Stand on what is illuminated in your heart. What's been illuminated in your heart? There's a lot of opinions around at the moment, lots of messages, lots of predictions about the way life's going to be. There's a lot of messages, a lot of predictions, and a lot of opinions about what God is doing. What's God using this time for? What's his purpose? But whose voice should I listen to more than anybody else's? Who am I listening to? Am I listening to BBC News? Am I listening to a certain Christian channel or a Christian speaker? Yes, they're all valuable, but whose voice matters most? Jesus always seemed to have time for a one-to-one relationship with his Father every day. Every day he seemed to be able to get one-to-one and be intimate with his Father. We've all got works to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells me, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've got good works to do, as we all have. But before I get into action, I remember a preacher telling me years ago, when I asked him, I'm doing lots of things. I'm a really busy boy. I'm doing lots of good things in the church, but it doesn't seem to make a lot of difference to how I feel about God. And he said, faith into action, young man, he said, means that the first action is heavenward. It's not about going out and doing all sorts of things. Faith, your first action with faith is heavenward. In other words, go to him first and then do the good works. So the message is, I hope you've perceived that there is a message in all this, that we need to rest. We need to be restored. We need to be renewed. Not just by what I was brought up to talk of as a quiet time. It wasn't enough. You remember the saying, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy? There's another line to that now that I can put on. All work and no rest makes Jack a busy boy. As I said before, I don't see any evidence in the Bible where Jesus says or is referred to as being busy. He did the works that the Father set him to do. Otherwise, he spent time with his Father, and I would interpret that as saying he rested. We need rest. All of us need rest. God's rest is priority. Not just one day a week. There's a Sabbath day that we need to look at, but also we should find rest every day. I finish with a quote from St. Augustine of Hippo. And if you're like me, I haven't got a clue what Hippo is or where it is, or even if it exists, but I looked it up, and only briefly, it's something to do with Algeria. That's all I can tell you. It's somewhere in Algeria way, wherever that is. And St. Augustine said, Father God has made us for thyself. Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Father God made us for us as himself. And we're going to be restless until we find rest in him. That's rest assured. It's the best rest around. Amen. Amen. Thank you.